Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. I want to mention to the trustees, we've got a very quick five-minute meeting after the service. Please don't forget that. Acts chapter 16, 16 through 34. We talked about salvation last week, and I didn't feel like I was done on that. So we're going to take one more stab on it. So this is the armor of God, message number 8, part 2. So it just goes on and on and on. So why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at this text. Acts 16 and verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying or fortune-telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received with such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we look once again into your word, that you would enlighten its pages, that thoughts would jump out at us, and we'd see the truth of your word. Lord, we recognize that it's a struggle out there to live for you, to serve you. There are enemies that are fighting against us. Lord, even this week, folks were killed in Oregon for saying that they were Christians. Lord, these are tragedies that remind us that you told us it would be a battle, and it is a battle. And I pray that we'd stand strong for you. Thank you for the topic that we'll talk about today, salvation, the grace of God, what you've done for us. Lord, we will continually for all eternity thank you for what you've done. Bless your people, please, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ephesians 6:17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Paul's trying to arm us for battle in Ephesians chapter 6. If you're going camping, I don't know about you, we always had a checklist when we were camping as kids. And so you got your tent, you got your Coleman stove, you got your mess kit, your food, clean underwear, fishing tackle, the list goes on, all the stuff you need for camping. Well, Paul gave us a list of things that we need to make sure we have when we're going into battle. In that was loins girt about. You don't want any loose clothing. You got to have your breastplate, your boots, your shield, your helmet, your sword. Each of these had corresponding spiritual elements. In the spiritual battle, you need truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer. All of those things a Christian needs to be armed with if you're going to survive in the world outside of these doors. And many times inside the church, sad to say. Don't go into battle without these things. You won't win. Each element is critical for us to fight Satan and his demons. And obviously, the helmet of salvation. Paul said, don't go into battle without being saved. I want you to know that you can't live the Christian life without being a Christian. You can say, what in the world does that mean? You can't live the Christian life without being saved. This book right here cannot be followed without the power of God in you that comes with salvation. It is impossible to live a moral life without God helping you. That's what goes on. What are you saved from? A synonym of being saved is rescued. What am I rescued from? Well, obviously many things, but ultimately we're rescued from death. Last Sunday we talked about it. Every one of us are dying. Some here, doctors have told you that you have a terminal condition, and obviously that makes you recognize there's something to be fought, but there is rarely a Sunday that goes by in a conversation with you folks, just a casual conversation. We talk about the weather and we talk about things. One of the things that always comes up is we're getting old. And I mean, I look in the mirror and I'm very disappointed in what I see. You know, when your neck starts to wrinkle, you're in trouble. You know, if you're young, you have a smooth neck. As you get older, it's just sad. Anyway, this is just me. This is the way I look. I always look at my neck, you know. I'm getting old. I am dying. It's a fact. Let's all say it together. I am dying. Well, one of the things you're saved from is death. Wherefore, is by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Adam sinned. Sin came into the world, and because of that, sin came death. We are dying physically. But the Bible talks about there's two types of death. There is the physical death that everyone experiences, but there is also another death, the spiritual death. And it's referenced in a couple of different places that I want us to look at very quickly, and then we're doing this by way of just reminding us of where we've come from the last couple of weeks. But death can get worse. You go, oh, come on, Stan, what do you mean? Death can get worse. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Let me tell you something. One of your great concerns in this life isn't that you're going to die physically. You need to be concerned about what happens after you die. See, it isn't just over. The atheist will tell you, you're like a fly. You kill the fly, it's over. Well, let me tell you something. God created us more special than flies. We're not insects. God created human beings, and in that human being, God said he breathed the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's not said about any other creation other than a human being. And when God breathed into us the life and we became a soul, from that point on, that soul, once it breathes the breath of life, never stops living. You will be somewhere for all eternity, either in the presence of God and all the glory that he has prepared for you, or in the torment of the lake of fire and all that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Not for you, but you could end up there. It all depends on what the choices are that you make while you're breathing the breath of life that God has given you before you die. Death is not the worst thing that can happen. It can get much worse after death. That's what needs to be emphasized. Revelation 20:11-15 says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Small being not famous, great being famous. They all stood before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. See, there's two deaths. What am I saved from? Well, quite frankly, You're probably not saved from physical death. Unless Christ comes back, which we all have that hope. It's one of the beauties we have in Christ is always hope. That we will not experience physical death. I'd like to avoid that. You know, no offense, but I'd like to avoid that. But if it happens, it happens. But what I absolutely am going to avoid, have been promised that I will avoid through Jesus Christ, is I will avoid the second death. Because he's prepared a way for me. He took my place. So just who is it that will experience the second death? Well, Revelation 21:8 is very clear about that. It lists off all of them that will, but the fearful and unbelieving, the doubters, unbelieving. This is a list that'll be in hell. The fearful, afraid, panic-stricken. Listen, Christian, you have no reason to fear, ever. Terrorists prey on the fear of the individual so that you'll cower in indecision. I'll tell you what, there's no excuse for a Christian to be afraid. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Fearful, the unbelieving, the indecisive, that intellectual that says, well, we're not really sure. I like this phrase, paralysis through analysis. Okay? I'll confess to you, I killed a squirrel recently. I was driving down the road. I don't swerve for animals in the road, unless it's a moose, okay? Otherwise, you better get out of my way, because if I swerve, I'm going to hit a tree and you're going to walk away. No, you're going down if you're an animal in the road, okay? That's just a safe thing. Don't swerve for those things. So here comes a squirrel out in the road. You know, they scurry out in the road. You've seen them. You can picture them in your mind. And he gets out there and he looks this way and he looks that way and he looks this way and he looks that way and he can't decide which way to go and all of a sudden, thump, thump, it's dead. That was paralysis through analysis that led to death. The fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, that's the hateful. Boy, we got some hateful around now, don't we? Unbelievable. Murderers and whoremongers, those that are caught up in sexual sins, just living for the next thrill of pleasure physically. Boy, there's a pile of those. Sorcerers, idolaters. Well, you can look at that list and say, well, you know what? Huh, none of those are me. And all liars. Ever lied? Ever? Going to hell then. Liars, there was a saying at my brother and sister both went to faith school theology up in Charleston. All liars shall burn. That's what they, whenever they caught you in a lie or felt you were lying or telling an untruth or even if it was a far-fetched fishing story, doesn't matter. They'd just say, all liars will burn. Then they'd say, cook in the brook, sink in the brink, steam in the stream. You know, those little phrases they had for the lake of fire. Well, it's cute and it's funny, but I'll tell you what, if you're going there, it's not funny. We can joke about it because it's not a problem for us. I have no concern about that for myself. I have great concern about that for others. Because it's a place that's real. What are you saved from? You're saved from the lake of fire. I'll tell you what, I'm for getting saved. Now you say, oh, don't want to scare people, preacher. Let's be careful now. Young people are listening. You know what? I don't care your age. Old, young, rich, poor. You fill in the blank. No one should go there. And you don't have to go there. All you need to do is trust Christ as your Savior. Folks, that's a good deal because he paid the way. So someone would ask, so how does a person get saved? Well, you know what? God didn't make it difficult. We just let in Acts chapter 16, our text this morning, one of the great stories of the Bible. Paul and Silas are out preaching as a young person. I just hoped and prayed that I'd get to be a preacher someday. And whenever I read a preaching story like Acts chapter 16, I could see me. You know, some guys grow up thinking that they're going to be a policeman and catching the bad guys and all that stuff. No, I grew up hoping that I could preach. And every time I got into an old country church, didn't matter where it was, nobody's around, I'd sneak up to the pulpit and look around. And as a kid, I'd just be looking out there. I can remember my Aunt Thelma one day when she was there cleaning the church. I stood up there behind the pulpit. She said, give it to them, Stan, she said, you know. I just about this high, you know. I just love preaching stories. And this is one of them. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are out there preaching revival, and they're standing on their soapbox, and this woman is following around who is demon-possessed. And I'll tell you what, demon possession still happens. I think half of our folks in some of the systems that we have set up for the mentally ill and stuff, and I'm not a doctor, but I'll bet you there's a percentage there that is going on. But this woman was following them around, and she was a soothsayer, she was a fortune teller, she was demon possessed, and so you saw her in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 17, where she'd follow them around and she'd say, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And I'll tell you what, at first you hear that and you just ignore them. You ever around somebody, you just won't, no, never mind. So you just, this person's following around and she's shouting this message. And finally, after a long time, they were very patient. Paul looked at her and commanded the demon to come out of her. And the Bible says within that hour, that demon was gone. Now, maybe it was instantly. Bible says within the hour, however that worked out. Maybe she was started, I don't know what it went through, but within the hour, that demon was gone. And it was obvious something had changed in that woman. And her owners, her handlers, she was a slave. Her handlers realized that she can't do what she used to do, and they were paying for that. They were making money off of her. Boy, they really cared about her, didn't they? Now she's complete and whole, and who knows what transformation would have taken place with her. That's a great story. They didn't like it. Isn't it interesting how folks care about one another? So, they started coming up with a story, and their master saw that their hope of their gains was gone, and verse 20 brought them to the magistrate and said, "These guys are preaching things, are teaching things, are telling things that we're not supposed to be doing." A lie. So the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates grabbed them, ripped the clothes off them, whipped them, threw them in jail. The Philippian jailer says, "You guys, he was commanded to hold them, don't let them escape." So he puts them into the maximum security, the deepest part of the place, and throws them in there. What's Paul and Silas do? Sit down. Once they've recovered and got over the pain of the whipping and got themselves situated, they just decided to praise God. And I've got a suggestion for you. When you're down and out, why not just praise God? Amen. Why not just pick a song and start singing it? I'm telling you, it'll do something special for you. Praising God works. Praising God works. Say that with me. Praising God works. I was mentioning to one of the men here this morning that singing contractors, if you haven't looked, write it down. Singing contractors, go home, look for them on YouTube. These two guys, at the end of the day, just decided they're going to sing a song, and somebody holds up a camera, modern technology, and they just sing. They did "How Great Thou Art," and it's got like 10 million hits. I'm telling you. You go online sometime when you're down and out. Now, I know the computer is a mess, but there's a few good things on there. And you go on there and you just click on the singing contractors or some Gaither videos or whatever music that it touches your soul. And you just start listening to that and you just decide to praise God and you listen to some good things. And I'm telling you, it can bring you up. And Paul and Silas knew that. So they get back there, and they'd done the preaching, they'd got the beating, but they're doing some singing, and God's still working. And regardless of what your circumstance is, I don't care how low you are, how high you are, how what kind of trouble you've been in, what trouble and kind of trouble you're going to get into if you get away from Him, God is always working, always. You just got to see it. By golly, God's still working here. And this old Philippian jailer didn't know what was going to happen to him. And so as they're singing and praising God and having a little glory fest in their jail, and all the prisoners are hearing this, and I'm telling you, they'd never heard prisoners like this before. Everybody else coming in, "Oh, I'm not guilty. I'm not guilty. I don't deserve this treatment. Jesus loves me, this I know." I don't know that they sang that song back then, but whatever they were singing, they weren't used to that. The prisoners are all hearing this. The Philippian jailer is hearing this. The Bible says he's dozed off to sleep hearing this. There's an earthquake. Is that how? You know, I've never been in an earthquake. I can only imagine, you know? They get shook and shaken all over. Weird earthquake. The shackles fall off their hands and feet. Explain that. What a coincidence. How lucky were they? You know, isn't that a shame, though? But sometimes God does those things, and that's what we think. God's working. So the shackles fall off, and the prisoners are jumping up, and freedom! And they don't go anywhere. They don't know what to do. They're so shocked. The Philippian jailer with the charge of all of those prisoners, he knows, I might as well kill myself because I'm going to be publicly humiliated and then put to death. So he gets ready to fall on his sword, and Paul hauls out, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Believe it or not, we're all here. And he recognizes there's something that you guys have that I don't have. And one of the great questions in the Bible is, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Say that with me. What must I do to be saved? And it's this hard. Well, come and give me your personal testimony. We'll just figure out what you are. Personal income would help. What do you have for assets? We want to meet your parents. Do you have a job? How bad are you really? You know what the answer was? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, folks. That's it. God doesn't make you do a million different things to see if you qualify. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that there's nothing you can do to make you qualify for the goodness of God. It's already been done. It was your badness that led him to the cross. It was your sin that made him die. It was my sin that put him there. That great Gaither song, I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. It's been done already. All you have to do is believe. That's it. And once you say you believe and mean it, and you pray a prayer and ask Christ to come into your heart as your Savior, and say, you know what? I believe Jesus died and rose again, and I believe he did it for me. That's all that's qualified. That's all you need. And once you've done that, you are saved. You are rescued. No longer will you ever experience the second death. It cannot happen to you. But if you've not done that, or if you just say the words, and I want you to know, I've come to believe and I've thought about it. Emily and I were talking about it this week. I'm afraid there's way too many Christians that aren't Christian. I'm afraid there's way too many people that just said the words. Growing up, if there was a fight between my brother and sister or myself and me, Dad would grab us and he'd say, you guys stop that. You're brothers and sisters. You love each other. Well, that just made me love him so much, you know. Then he'd say, you tell her you love her. I love you. Mean it. I love you. Whatever it took to get out of the situation, I was willing to do. Well, you know what? Sad to say, many people have said the words, Lord, come into my heart. Jesus, come in, save me. Fix me from the mess I'm in right now. And that's all they're praying for. Not for a personal transformation, but a transformation of their circumstances so they'll be happier. Well, you know what? God didn't promise you happiness. Because happiness is based on happenstance. And happenstance is that circumstances happen. Trouble happens. Good things happen. You get up in the morning, if you've got the right cup of coffee, you feel saved. The next morning, you don't. That's just happenstance. You either are or you're not. And people are saying words. Christians, people are in church, joined the church, maybe even participating in the church because they feel like that's what they're supposed to be doing because they're part of the church. But you know what? They don't know the Lord. God's never changed them. They never got in on the deal. And one of the ways I know that, and I see that, is A lot of times people are looking to do whatever they can to avoid the things of God. Yet they're a Christian. Never in God's house. Maybe Easter and Christmas. Thank God they come then. At least we get our shots. Okay? But the reality of it is there ought to be a desire in you for the things of the Lord. If you're not in church, now, not this. Look, there's other great gospel preaching churches out there, but there ought to be a desire in you to be around God's people. There ought to be a desire in you to read God's word. There ought to be a desire in you to just do something for the Lord and that just feel that connection, that passion, that power that only God supplies. And if that's not there, you're not saved. Because there's a transformation that takes place. Number one, he saves you from the second death. Number two, he saves you from the circumstances of this world after you've trusted him. For instance, and there's just a million of these things, and time's going quickly, but I want you to know that you get to live a joyful life that the world can't give to you and the world can't take away. That's something that happens in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That great song of today I went back to the place where I used to go. And the reality of it is that thing where he used to go, he's no longer attracted to, and his friends don't even recognize him anymore. Why is that? Because God changed him. Once God's Spirit comes into you, he makes you a different person. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, brand new, changed. And in that change comes a new attitude, a new appetite. You go from Budweiser to Coke, Coca-Cola. Don't want to leave it just Coke. Okay? There is just you get a whole new appetite. There's folks here that have been on Weight Watchers, and it's a wonderful thing. I have no problem. It's great. And collectively, you've lost like 300 pounds. You know, that's a couple of people. They're gone. They're no longer here. You know, that worries me. But anyway, but what happens, that process is you start eating different things and you lose your appetite for the old unhealthy things and you start eating the new things and then you start looking at the old unhealthy things and you're thinking, I don't even really care to have that anymore. It changes you, okay? Thankfully, I've never experienced that. But anyway, that's that process. Let me tell you, when you come into the things of the Lord, you choose Christ, your choices start to change. You notice you're no longer interested in the old things. Why? Because God's Spirit is in you and he protects you from the things. Let me tell you something. I've never had an affair. I'm not bragging. I don't want one. I've never tried cocaine. I've never smoked marijuana. I've never wanted to. Those desires, I look at that stuff. I take that back. I have had a taste of beer. I didn't swallow. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I had to throw that out there. You know? Isn't that awful? Yeah. I don't like beer. People tell me that drink beer, you have to develop a taste for it. Why? Why would you do that? I'm just saying God changes you. He's protected me from drug addiction. You know, this. You're going, yesterday in the news, 74 people in 72 hours have died of overdoses in Chicago. It's an epidemic right now going on. They're calling it bad heroin. It may be laced with something, whatever. Doesn't matter. In the last 72 hours, 74 people have OD'd in Chicago alone. Folks, God's kept me from things like that. You choose him, he keeps you from those things. Why? Because I don't ever want to. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He saved me from the second death. He is saving me from this messful, sinful world that's given me an appetite that I'm not interested in. Does that make sense? Yes. And number three, we will be eternally saved when we leave this earth through death or the rapture, and are taken to be with him and all that he has planned for him. John chapter 14, one of the greatest passages of the Bible. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And that great cathedral song, you know, God spent 6 days creating the earth, but he's been right now 2,000 years working on that place he's prepared for you and I. How spectacular must that be? How unbelievable must that be? Jesus will be there. Sin won't be there. Personality conflicts won't be there. I just happen to believe, you know, we preach and there's nothing wrong with it. You know, if you don't can't get along with them here on earth, you're going to have to live with them for all eternity. And that's true. But you know what? You know why this personality conflict is because of sin? With no sin, there's no conflict, Terry. There's no trouble. We'll all be able to sing on key. There'll be nowhere we'll have perfect bodies. There's just all of those things, and there's just so many things that sin messes up the equation with. When that is gone, it's going to be so good. We're going to get new bodies. I'm ready to trade this baby in, let me tell you. Okay? It's starting to let me down. We'll be able to, there's going to be our marriage supper of the Lamb. I think God cares about food. I'm going to be able to eat endlessly. No consequences. I mean, folks, there's just no end of how unbelievable. I'm looking forward to our event in Rockland with the Samoset. We're going to get 100 pastors together in an event. And I just think that that's going to be a place I'll want to be. There'll be 100 preachers there. Preachers of the gospel. Man, I like the sound of that. Okay? That's the crowd I want to hang out with. But how great will it be to be around millions of saints? Every color, every description, every tribe, every millions of people, all shouting the name of Jesus, all praising his name, all thanking him that we get eternity together. He's saving me from this old sinful world. We'll be taken to glory with him, and words fail us at how great that's going to be. Hang on just a second. I've got a verse. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. The helmet of salvation. Let me tell you something. If you're not absolutely positive that when you die, if you died today or tomorrow, someone who just told me of a local individual that went to get a pontoon boat or something. I don't know the individual, but some of you do. He's gone. I don't know his story. I don't know anything about him. I hope he was ready. But I'll tell you what. When he got up that morning, he didn't know that that day was his day. Had no idea. And I'm telling you this morning, there's a distinct chance there's someone in this room right now that this week is your week. And I've said this in the past before, and sad to say I've been right. Every one of us, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Everyone has a death date, just like a birth date. We celebrated birthdays in October this month in Sunday school. We celebrate that, but let me tell you something. Hopefully, your death is one we can celebrate. And the only way that can happen is if you know Christ is your personal Savior. You be sure. You make sure that if you died today, you are saved. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time and your word this morning. Lord, there's no greater story for me than the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Lord, we love that word because it says that we can be rescued by you. All we have to do is believe in you. You said if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we can be saved.